In the past few weeks, we have been kind of on this survey through the Bible. In the past couple weeks, we've looked at Genesis 1 through 11, seeing how Moses, who wrote Genesis, how he kind of details the beginnings of creation and the call of man, and also the fall and corruption of man because of sin and the scattering of nations. And all throughout, we've seen this global perspective of God working through the impact of the fall and the deeds of his creation in order to bring about his purpose, his ultimate sovereign purpose. This week and the next couple weeks, we'll be looking at the end of Genesis, Genesis 12 through 50. Specifically, though, in the next 2 weeks, looking at Genesis 12 through 25, where Moses kind of details the journey of Abraham, a man that God chose to personally work through in order to bring about his sovereign plan and mission. So our global perspective now becomes localized with Abraham and his descendants. So in looking at Abraham, let's kind of talk about some of his background. Abraham was born in what's called Ur of the Chaldeans. It's in the Babylonia area. It's also known as Mesopotamia. So today, that would be southern Iraq. Okay, so where southern Iraq is, that's kind of where Babylonia, Mesopotamia is. Was established on the Euphrates River, a population of about 500,000 people. Some of the major industries in were commerce, manufacturing, farming, raising of cattle and sheep and such. But it was also the center for the pagan worship of the moon god Sin, properly named Sin. Last week, when we talked about the Tower of Babel, and we showed the picture of the ziggurat, okay? That is a rendering of a temple that would have been in to this moon god Sin. The next picture kind of shows you what the temple, what that actually looks like. So you can travel to South Iraq into the ruins of and see that. That's really what they were building back then. Now, in this Babylonian area, it was all trying to see if I'm going to cough or not. It was all theistic. Yeah, that's the word. Thank you. Basically, they had about over 300 some pagan gods that they worshipped. Okay, so this is to say that Abraham was entrenched in pagan worship. It wasn't a godly place. Although they may have recognized God, he was a god among hundreds of others. Abraham was born about 2167 BC. Okay. Now his original name is Abram, okay, which means father is exalted. But in Genesis 17, we will see, God changes his name to Abraham, which means father of multitudes. Now, at the time in Genesis 17, Abraham had no descendants whatsoever. So it was kind of ironic that his name would be called Abraham, father of multitudes, when he had no sons, no children at all. But God was speaking something into existence. He was declaring, look, this is not yet a reality, but it will be, because I promised you this will be a reality. Abraham is the son of Terah and the brother to Nahor and Haran and uncle to Lot. Abraham was married to Sarah, which means noble lady, who was actually his half-sister. So they had the same father, different mother, and she was about 10 years younger than him. Now, back in that culture, it was common to marry a half-sister or a cousin. When we look in Exodus, we'll see God kind of putting an end to that and saying, okay, look, this really has to stop. You know, no more marrying your relatives anymore. You know, there's plenty of people now on the earth. You know, you can marry other people. So, as I said, that though Abraham and his family acknowledged God, they worshiped pagan gods. Joshua 24:2 says this, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. Actually, in Jewish tradition, Terah owned an idol shop. So, you know, they were deeply entrenched in this. A brief overview of Abraham's life and Genesis 12 through 25. So we'll kind of move quickly through this. So Genesis 12, Abraham is called to leave his home country into the land that God would show him. And so and then also deals with Abraham traveling to Egypt because of a famine, and he has this bad encounter with the Pharaoh of Egypt at that time. In Genesis 12 through 14, Abraham returns to Canaan, and at this time, him and Lot kind of like separate. And so Abraham stays in Canaan, and Lot goes down into the what's called the Jordan Valley. This is where the Dead Sea is located. Sodom and Gomorrah are located as well. Genesis 15 through 17 sees Abraham kind of entering into a covenant with God, which is sealed through circumcision. Basically, it's an outward sign declaring that he and his people belong to God. It's an outward sign of an inward commitment. Think of baptism, right? Christians are baptized in order to declare publicly what they have already declared inwardly. All right. During this time also, Ishmael is born to Abraham through Sarah's servant Hagar. In Genesis 18 through 19, God is about to bring judgment upon Sodom and the other cities of the Jordan Valley, and we see Abraham kind of interceding for those people, and yet God still destroys the city, and we'll kind of look at that next week. Genesis 20 through 22, Abraham has another bad encounter with a foreign king. God promises Abraham and Sarah, look, you will have a son of your own named Isaac, and Isaac is born, and then we see God kind of calling Abraham to one of the greatest tests of his faith, in that he is called to sacrifice his son Isaac. Then Genesis 23 through 25, Sarah dies. Abraham sends one of his servants back to his home country to find a wife for his son Isaac. So that's a little spoiler alert. Isaac doesn't die. In 25, Abraham dies at 175, and this is about 1992 BC. So let's look at this call of Abraham. So we're going to be in Genesis 12 and actually a few verses above that, starting in verse 21 of chapter 11. It says, Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abraham took his wife Sarah, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. This is a good scripture passage to really help us understand the importance of scripture, and scripture interprets scripture, and to really kind of drill down to understand what is being said and why things are being said. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, the call of Abraham is actually referred to a lot. And each time it is referred to, it always talks about Abraham being called from Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, what we just read, on the face, it seems that Abraham's being called from Haran, right? So Abraham's 75, you know, he receives this call, he's 75, he's, you know, he leaves Haran and heads to the area of Canaan. But really, God calls Abraham from Ur. In Acts 7, verses 2 through 4, we read this. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after this, his father died. God removed him from there into his land in which you are now living. So according to Acts, it says, well, Abraham and his family were called in Ur, not in the city of Haran, and that Abraham left when his father died. Now, if you were to back up a little bit, in chapter 11, verse 26, it says that Terah was 70 when Abraham and Nahor and Haran were born, and that he died at when he was 202 years. If Terah fathered Abraham at 70, and Abraham left at 75 when his father died, then Terah's age would be 145, not 205. Basically, why is there a difference in age? Why is there a difference in where he was called? A very possible, plausible explanation for the age is that Abraham was not the firstborn of Terah's son. Basically, at 70, Terah began having children. Now, just because Abraham is listed first does not mean that he was the firstborn. Another example would be whenever they list Noah's sons, they always begin with Shem. Shem, Japheth, and Ham. The thing is that Shem was not the firstborn. Japheth was the firstborn, right? So most scholars believe that Terah was actually 130 when Abraham was born. 130 plus 75 is 205, okay? That's a very plausible explanation. Well, what's going on then with this Ur and with this Haran thing? Well, God called Abraham when he was in Ur, because that phrase, go from your country, could also be said of go from the place of your birth, okay? And so Abraham leaves Ur with Sarah, his father, Terah, and his nephew Lot, and most likely also Abraham's brother Nahor and his family also decided to leave Ur. And on their way, they begin to pass through the city of Haran, and for some reason, they abruptly decide to stop there and make Haran their new home. Now, we're not told why they stop in Haran, though historically, Haran was another key city of pagan worship for the moon god Sin. And it was a city just kind of like Ur. It was very cultured. Haran was set up kind of as a crossroads. It was easy access to other major cities, pagan cities, mind you, all around. And so maybe the family settled there because of being familiar, being safe, secure. God's calling them to a city or to a place that he was going to show them. God doesn't name where he is leading Abraham. So quite possibly, they travel 600 miles north to Haran, and they think, you know what? This is good enough. This is okay. We can live here, you know? We followed God. It was cool. You know, we had a 600-mile journey. We're good. This is fine. I'm okay with being here. And then it's in Haran, after Terah dies, that Abraham remembers the call. And I think it's more of a God-inspired remembrance. It's kind of God kind of kicking Abraham in the pants and saying, hey, remember, I called you out of your father's country. I called you to leave all of this stuff behind. I called you to follow me into a place I would show you. Not a place of your choosing, a place that I was calling you to. And Abraham, moved by God, leaves, taking Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and he set out to go into the land God would show them. Let me pause here. I want to explain all of that, because if you were to go and read Acts 7 in that part, you would be kind of like confused of, well, but I thought, you know, part of my job is to help you guys understand Scripture, right? This is the whole point of this series of going through in a survey to help people understand, well, this is really what's going on. This is how we can reconcile these things, and that there really aren't contradictions in the Bible. It's easily explained if we take time to understand what is going on. Another thing to remember is that while Moses is telling us that Abraham is on his way to Canaan, Okay? We know he's going to Canaan. Abraham does not know where he is headed. God has not revealed to him that he's going to Canaan. Again, Scripture interprets Scripture, right? So Hebrews 11:8 tells us, Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. Okay? So sometimes the authors writing down things will reveal things to us so we know what's going on, but it has not been revealed to the people that are experiencing the things going on. Does that make sense? Kind of? A little bit? All right. So why does God call Abraham away from Ur and Haran? Well, I think the same question could be asked of you and I. Why does God call us away from certain things and places when we become Christians, when we enter into salvation and begin to follow him in faith? Could it be that God called Abraham and calls us to break from a familiar culture and influence that isn't of God? Could it be that God called Abraham and calls us to break from wrong family traditions and idolatry? Could it be that God is calling Abraham and us to break from everything that reminds us and him of their past? See, if Abraham stayed in the culture of Ur and even of Haran, he's surrounded by everything that's familiar, every pagan thing that he used to be involved with. It would be much harder to grow him to be a monotheistic believer, right? Believing in one God, there is only one God, and to worship that one God, right? If he's still ingrained in all that pagan upbringing. God had to bring him out of that in order to reteach him and show him, to help him understand and believe that there is one God. I know if I would have stayed in the culture and upbringing that I grew up in, I probably wouldn't be where I am today. Now, I had no plans of coming out west. I was born in the city. I was a city boy. I planned to stay in the city. God had other plans. And even at one time, my wife and I decided to put God's plan and God's will on hold and determine, you know, we don't like what's going on, God. We don't like your timetable. And so we're going to help you along in establishing your purpose. And we even went back to my home country, so to say, my own Ur, so to say. And it was a miserable 2 years. My wife and I would both agree that it was one of the greatest testing times of our marriage and of our faith. We weren't ready for it yet. And gracefully, the Lord brought us back out here where he was able to then continue to grow us and mature us in the faith. That's why God calls us out a lot of times from the things that we used to be involved in. That's why God is asking you, hey, stop doing this. Stop going to this place. Stop interacting with these people. He's not trying to be a mean God. He's trying in love, trying to grow you and restore you and form you and transform you into the way you were originally created so that you can live as you were originally created, as we have been talking about these last few weeks. In many ways, faith is a call to separation. As one commentator that I read this week said, there is, in a sense, in which every believer has to abandon the past and make an about turn and start afresh in following Jesus. So faith calls us to be separated from from ourselves unto God, who is for us everything that we need. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. God promises all throughout Scripture, you seek me, you will find me. You seek me, I will give you the things that you are looking for. Therefore, Paul says, we walk by faith and not by sight. We live all of life based on confident trust in God, who God is and what God promises, even when we cannot yet see or understand the full picture of what has been promised to us by him. Listen, our Father will not lie to us. He will not fool us. He's not going to bring us into something and say, ha, joke's on you, right? He's not like that. He means what he says every time. This was true for Abraham, and so it is true for every person who follows Christ as Savior and Lord. And so we are to let go of what was and grab tightly onto what is and what will be through Christ. So let's look at Abraham's faith a little bit. In the Jewish and Christian practice, Abraham is an example of faith for us to follow. Remember, our key verse for Genesis is Genesis 15:6. And it says that he, speaking of Abraham, he believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. Now, what was so righteous about Abraham's belief in God? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4, he says, no unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. God counted Abraham's faith as righteousness, right living, right belief, right thinking, right way of interacting with God. Think about this. Abraham followed God, realizing that he would never see firsthand the fulfillment of the promises made to him by God. God tells Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. I am going to bless you with land, with everything. Abraham dies before seeing any of that. In fact, he only lived to see two of his grandsons, Jacob and Esau. When they turned about 15 years old is when Abraham died. And even then, under his son Isaac, none of them possessed any land. Abraham actually possessed a small little section of the land of Canaan, and what was on it was a grave for his wife Sarah. Other than that, Abraham possessed nothing. He saw two of his grandsons, and even at that time, they still possessed nothing. So why did Abraham follow God? To attain riches and wealth and power and status and prestige? Abraham already had all that stuff. When he was in Ur, he was already a wealthy man. when he left Haran, he took a whole procession of things with him. So when he entered into Canaan, he had lots of people, lots of possessions, lots of herds. He was considered to be a prince by all the other places around him. He was well established. He was well off. So it was not God, Abraham didn't follow God in order to attain wealth and power and prestige and all that. He already had that stuff. Abraham followed God for a richer possession. What was that possession? God. God himself. The greatest possession Abraham attained in life was knowing God ultimately and intimately. And this developed as he walked with God faithfully. God reveals to Abraham and says, I am the God. I am the one and only God. And I'm choosing you to begin my people. The greatest thing Abraham possessed in his life was God, who would give him everything that was being promised. It was in this relationship with God that everything came to be. The same should be said of us. See, if God is not our greatest possession, we simply serve other gods. If God is not our sole possession in life, our sole desire in life, the sole thing that we worship in life, then we worship other gods. What do I mean by great possession? Above money and material things, above status and title, even above comfort and security, must reside our love and trust in God. In life, we do not hold on to money and God. We don't hold on to security and God. We don't hold on to comfort and God. We don't hold on to relationships and God. Rather, we hold on to God alone, whom we trust will provide for us everything we need. Comfort, security, provision, health, relationships, finances, everything. As Jesus would tell us in the Gospels, God is a good father. And if a bad father knows how to give good gifts to his kids, how much more will our good father give good things to those in need? God knows exactly what you need even before you do. He will provide everything that we need. We need to hold on to him. We need to trust him. He needs to be the only God in our life that we follow, that we worship, that we acknowledge. Does that make sense? Paul would continue in Romans 4, revealing even a deeper truth that, that just as Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteous, Paul says, but the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in God, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. The faith of Abraham has direct impact on us who live by faith today. So just as Abraham was declared righteous by his faith in God, so we are declared righteous by our faith in Christ alone. So Abraham is our example of faith. His life is recorded for us in order to instruct us and guide us so that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That's found in Romans 15, verse 4. Abraham's life is a testament to all who believe and separate themselves unto God, who is for us everything we need. Not only is Abraham our example, he is also our spiritual father. As I said a few weeks ago, before Abraham was the father of the Jewish people, he became the father of everyone who would believe in God through Jesus Christ. This is the meaning behind the promise that God declares in Genesis 12, 3, when he says, "In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." See, it's through Abraham's line that the Messiah would come, that salvation would come, eternal life and forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God would come. By this man's faith, Messiah comes and we experience salvation. Paul teaches in Galatians chapter 3, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you all the nations, in you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Paul goes on to say, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So we share in this blessing that Abraham received. And likewise, we are the blessing that Abraham has received. We are ingrained into the life and blessing of Abraham. And all the people who come in to Christ are recipients of that. Does that make sense? We're a part of this. So when we read the Old Testament stories, they are not just stories about some obscure people that lived hundreds and thousands of years ago. Rather, it's my conviction, and I'm trying to make the case of, these are stories concerning our family members and our spiritual heritage. Had these people not gone through what they did and they exemplified such faith, our spiritual heritage will look completely different. And so these stories are to be understood and not overlooked. These people are to be recognized and understood and not overlooked. Their successes should be examples to us. As well, their failures should be warnings to us, right? Yet another reason to read God's word. So in faith, Abraham is our example and our spiritual father. However, also understand this, that as great as Abraham was, and as great as Abraham's faith was, realize that Abraham wasn't born with great faith. The Lord called Abraham when he was faithless, even rebellious against God. And God developed faith to be great within Abraham. God does the exact same thing with each one of us who walk with him in faith. as we separate ourselves unto God, who was for us everything we need. So know that the work God has started in your life, He will make complete. That's a promise He gives in Philippians 1:6. God will complete the work that He has started in your life. So may we be fully convinced that God is able to do what He has promised every time. We're going to stop there this morning.